If you have been a member of this church any length of time, this will not be the first time you've heard a message on John chapter 17. It is one of the most sacred and holy spots that we can turn to. So with reverence, I ask you to turn to John chapter 17 and stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. We are on holy ground, ladies and gentlemen. You remember what God said to Moses at the burning bush, "Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground upon which thou standest is holy ground." That's how I feel tonight. John 17, verse number 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that we may be one, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Thank you, and you may quietly be seated. The prayer of our Lord has been described as the most meaningful prayer in all the Bible. In fact, and indeed, there's nothing like it in all the annals of religious history. When we read it, we enter into the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, and I quote, "It is so deep, it is so rich, and it is so wide that no one can fathom it." Now, there are three things that I call your attention by way of introduction to this message. Number one, this prayer was prayed by our Lord Jesus Christ on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Secondly, I would have you to note that it covers every aspect of our Lord's relationship to us as believers and our relationship to Him as our Savior. And third, it is being answered in part, and one day, thank God, it will be answered completely. Bear that in mind as we progress through the message, which I've entitled "The Intercessory Prayer of Jesus." I need not remind you that an intercessory prayer is a prayer that's prayed by one person on behalf of another. So literally, without any doubt, without any question, without any reservation or hesitation, I declare unto you that in this chapter 17 of John's Gospel, Jesus Christ was praying for you and for me. It is as though that He had your picture in mind, and I believe He did in that sense. He knows your name tonight. He knows my name. He knows the thoughts of our hearts, of our minds, of our souls. He knows where we live. He knows where we work. He knows our employment number, our insurance number, our telephone number, our zip code number, our area code number. He knows everything about us tonight. And His divine plan for your life and mine will never be altered in His own mind. Now, follow me carefully in this. When Jesus Christ, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He would fully surrender Himself to God, where He would pray, "Not my will, but thy will be done," He remembered you and He remembered me. And I'm glad tonight He's still praying for us. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is by the right hand of God tonight as the great intercessor, the great mediator. He's taking your prayers and mine right to the very heart of God. And you and I cannot pray a prayer that Jesus doesn't bear to the throne of God, and in the Holy Spirit brings about the desired answer in His own time. I'm glad that I can say to you tonight, Jesus is praying for us. Now, there are seven petitions that Jesus offered in this prayer, and I want to share those to you. Number one, with you. Number one, Jesus prayed for our salvation. Are you saved tonight? If you're saved, it's because Jesus prayed for your salvation. I look at verses 2 and 3, and I see where Jesus said in His high priestly prayer, "As thou hast given Him," that is, given to Christ, "power over all flesh, that He should give," now look at this carefully, "He should give eternal life." By the way, the only kind of life that God gives is eternal life. If you're saved tonight, you're just as saved as you're going to be a million years from now. Not your fleshly body, because I told you this morning, and I want to tell you again tonight, that our flesh is just as rotten, just as corrupt, just as bad, just as sinful as it was the day we got saved. But there's a new man living inside. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The new man, Jesus Christ, is alive in you and me tonight in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He has given us eternal life. He said, I will give unto them as many as thou hast given me life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's not but one God tonight. There's not but one true prophet of God, and that's Jesus Christ, not Mohammed. And when they meet in Washington tomorrow, a motley crowd to say the least, coming together from all denominations and all persuasions, mixing with a man who doesn't even believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and who calls God's people bloodsuckers. I don't know how God could smile on that, do you? I certainly don't want to be a part of it. I want to go on a record tonight to say I'm opposed to it. I'm against any such movement that brings all the ecumenical non-Christian religions even together to say we are going to settle the problems of a certain segment of our society. Nobody but God can do that. There's only one true God, and he gives salvation to all men who believe. The definition of salvation, what does it mean? It simply means deliverance from death. It just means this, that once you were a lost sinner, you were under the curse of death, you were under the curse of God, you had no future, you had no hope, you had no consolation, you had no peace, and one day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit delivered you from eternal death to eternal life. That's salvation. God delivers a man, takes a poor, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, bathes him in the blood of Christ, and makes him a saint and gives him heaven for his home. The source of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is not your works and mine. Psalm 3 and verse 8 says, salvation belongeth to the Lord. Acts 4:12 puts it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I speak of the means of salvation. How do we get saved? By our good works? No, by grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I could save ourselves, we'd spend the first million years in heaven bragging about how we got there. Not by works of righteousness, not by our own goodness, but by the grace of God. The way of salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us from all of our sins. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It takes the blood of Christ to wash you and me from our filthy sins, and we can be made pure and clean and holy and wholesome and righteous in His blood alone. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The reason you're saved tonight is because Jesus prayed for your salvation and God answered His prayer. Second thing that He prayed for, Jesus prayed for our security. Aren't you glad we're safe in Him tonight? Aren't you glad we're eternally saved? Look at verse number 11. Jesus said in the middle of that verse, this is His prayer, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me. John 5:24 puts it this way, He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. What kind of life? Everlasting life. That means life that lasts forever. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, safe in the hands of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you tonight that the devil with all the forces of hell cannot pry open the hand of God and pry open the hand of Jesus and break the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword. Nay, in all these things it is written, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than the Caesars, more than Napoleon, more than Nebuchadnezzar, more than Shalmaneser, more than Sennacherib, more than Sargon, more than all the conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once in Christ forever. Nothing from his love my soul can sever. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I like the way Paul put it in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The reason you are secure tonight in your salvation is not because you've been holding on, not because you've been doing a good job at it. If it was up to you and me, we'd have been lost a long time ago. But I'm glad the one in whose hand we are held tonight, the one by whose power and blood we've been saved, we are preserved, and you and I are safe, secure, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, because Jesus prayed for our security and God answered his prayer. Third petition. Jesus prayed for our satisfaction. Look at verse 13. That they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Praying that we would be satisfied. We live in a world of dissatisfaction. Have you ever seen so many people dissatisfied, unhappy, unsettled, running to and fro here and yonder, looking, and the reason they don't find satisfaction is because they look in the wrong direction. You see, ladies and gentlemen, to look around us is to be disappointed. To look within us is to be disheartened. To look behind us is to be discouraged, but to look up is to be delighted. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He's the great preserver. He's the great joy giver. He's the great contentment giver. He's the great satisfier of my soul. I come to him tonight in faith, believing that he who saved me and preserves me is able to satisfy me. And the reason we can have that satisfaction, that contentment, is because Jesus prayed for it and God answered his prayer. Petition number four. Jesus prayed for our safety. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. From the evil one. From the evil influences. Did you know that those who trust in the Lord Jesus are safe? Proverbs 29:25 puts it this way. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. S-A-F-E. Safe. Safe. Not only in life, ladies and gentlemen, but in death. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on his gentle breast. Thereby his love o'ershaded. Sweetly my soul shall rest. I'm safe in him tonight. All of the fears, all of the frustrations, all of the pressures, all of the problems, I found refuge in him, because Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and it doesn't stop there, and delivereth them. During the days of World War II, Explosive mines were widely used in the seas to destroy enemy ships. Many American ships went down because of the mines. And the problem was that the mine that was placed out there was like a magnet drawn to the metal on the bottom of the ship. And one day a naval engineer started studying that thing. He dismantled a mine to see what it was made out of. And lo and behold, he discovered what he had suspected, of course, that in that mine was a magnetic field that pulled it straight to the metal on the bottom of the ship. So to prevent that, he put a cable around the great battleships, ocean-going vessels, a cable all the way around the bottom of that ship with an opposite electric current. And once this was done, the ship would be marked with a golden cross to signify that it was safe from the mines. And when the ship came near the mine, instead of the mine being attracted to it, it was repelled from it. And that golden cross said to everybody, this ship is protected from mines. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I know a story that's a whole lot better than that. I know about another cross, the cross of Jesus. And all of those who have sought refuge in Him, all of those who have hidden behind His cross, all of those who have come to Him have discovered that behind the cross of Jesus Christ, we are safe forever. Safety in Jesus. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, my eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of His glorious love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, Thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Thank God for the cross tonight. It's a red cross, stained with the blood. Oh, the blood that stained the old rugged cross. You and I have safety in Jesus, because He prayed for our safety and God answered His prayer. Number five, He prayed for our sanctification. Look at verse number 17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now that word sanctify there has been misused and abused by a lot of well-meaning Christians. The word sanctify in this sense means set apart for a particular use. That's exactly what we are. Jesus prayed that we would be set apart for His use, for His honor, for His glory, for His service. Now, there are two phases of being set apart, sanctification. One is separation, and the other is dedication. In the idea, the concept of separation, Paul expresses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, where he writes, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be your God and you'll be my people." That's separation. That's the first part of sanctification. Separation from the world system. The second part of it is dedication. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Set apart. We're sanctified tonight because Jesus prayed for our sanctification and God answered His prayer. Number six, Jesus prayed for our solidarity. Look at verses 21 and 22. "That they all may be one, As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, that does not mean a great ecumenical movement of bringing everything that comes down the pike with any kind of belief in any kind of Bible and any kind of gospel, any kind of whatever, and put them all together. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that the body of Christ, the believers, true believers, are one, solidified, unified, together. No tearing apart. Ladies and gentlemen, it is very important that we understand something tonight. The devil is out to destroy every church that he can destroy. And you know, sometimes the devil does it from within. I'm not too worried about what's happening outside. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I'm not too worried about the communists. They've lost their power. We used to worry and fret. Well, one day the communists are going to come and take over the church. Well, I never did believe that, but some people did. But we don't have to worry about that much anymore because the communists have lost their power. Somebody said, well, I don't know what Madeleine O'Hare's going to do. I can tell you what she's going to do. Nothing. Listen to me. Only a fool would spend all of her money and all her time to defend something that doesn't even exist. That's foolish. Argue about something. I mean, she's trying to prove there's no God when he doesn't exist. Why? How do you prove something that doesn't exist? Hello. I'm not worried about the atheists coming in and taking over. You know what I'm worried about? People that sit on the pews every Sunday who allow the devil to get in their hearts and in their minds and begin to pull away and divide and criticize and talk about and do this and do that and gossip and carry on something that they don't know anything about. That's what will destroy a church quicker than anything else in all the world. Now, the devil's out to destroy Worth Baptist Church. He's out to destroy every church that's preaching the gospel. I've referred you to two or three. I don't need for me to mention those again tonight. But I want to tell you, the devil doesn't like what's happening here tonight. He doesn't like for people to come together and open the Bible and sit and listen to the man of God, preach the word of God and read the word of God, quote the word of God and tell you what the truth is from the word. The devil doesn't like it. And he wouldn't be a good devil if he didn't try to destroy it. But wait. Don't let the devil get in your heart and put something in your mind and blow it all out of proportion. And then you spread that and tell others and destroy the unity of the body of Christ. It is a dangerous thing. God wants us to have a unity, a togetherness, a cooperation, a solidarity, a oneness. Like on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. Wouldn't it be good if we get every member of Worth Baptist Church thinking the same way, in the same place at the same time? My, what a marvelous thing that would be. One in purpose, one in aim, one in ambition, one in vision, one in thought, one in labor, one in service, one in worship, one in Christ, together, healing the body, not hurting the body, not destroying the body, not separating the body, not polarizing the body, but bringing the body together. Because after all, wouldn't it be a horrible thing? Now listen to me. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing if somebody would come up tonight and cut off my little finger, or cut off my left hand, or cut off my arm at the elbow, or cut off my ear, or cut off my nose, or cut off my head, or cut off my foot, or cut off my leg, or yours? Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? Hey, do you know that's what the devil's trying to do to the church? Cut one off here and cut one off there and cut another member and cut another until he trims it down to where he wants it to be. Ladies and gentlemen, I admonish you, don't allow the devil to use you to divide the body of Christ. You'll frustrate the answer to his prayer because he prayed that we would be one. Number 7, Jesus prayed for our settlement. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I said to you earlier in this message that all of these petitions that Jesus prayed have not been yet answered. Certainly this one has not, this last petition, our settlement, has not been answered. But one day it will be. Jesus put it this way in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Look again at verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." One day we will be with him where he is. Now remember, we are married to Jesus Christ. Are you listening? We're his bride. He's the bridegroom. And the bridegroom has been separated from his bride for almost 2,000 years. He's been gone to his Father's house. He's been working on your mansion and mine. Oh, and by the way, it may be that he might build it out of some of the materials that we send up there. You remember that story, don't you? Guy got to the gate and the angel took him down and said, "Now this is your little shack. Where are you going to live in?" "Oh," he said, "but do you mean that I, who was a multimillionaire on earth and lived in a castle, will have to spend eternity in a little shack in heaven?" And the angel said, "Well, we just built it out of the material you sent us. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." One day, the bridegroom is coming. One day the bridegroom will embrace the bride. One day he will present us as his bride before his Father. A beautiful illustration in the Jewish marriage. The young Jewish man, he's been engaged, he's been a spouse to marry a young woman for a whole year. The Jewish engagements never were less than a year. And by the way, their relationship in engagement was just as binding as it was after they were married. And any young girl found unfaithful to the man to whom she was engaged was guilty of adultery and would be cut off. A whole year is now about to go by. They've been waiting anxiously to consummate the marriage. And by the way, young people, don't try to consummate it before you come before the pastor and say, "I will." That's sin. That's wrong. Don't let it happen. Now the time has come. The year has passed. The engagement is complete. And the bridegroom goes and picks up his lovely bride in his arms and takes her to his Father's house and says to his Father, "I've been telling you about her. Here she is, Father. I'm presenting to you my own wife, my own bride, who is spotless, who is holy, who is clean." Ladies and gentlemen, one day God, Jesus Christ, is going to pick us up. He's going to pick up his bride. He's going to rapture his bride. He's going to embrace his bride. He's going to take us in his arms, and he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his Father and say, "Father, here's my bride." I'm glad I'm in that number, aren't you? I'd rather be an old-time Christian tonight than anything I know. And I'm glad Jesus is still praying for me. More than 35 years ago, when I was in Jacksonville, Florida, as an associate pastor, God gave me a little poem. I've shared it with you before, but it's so fitting now. Jesus prayed for me. When deep in sin, with no one to care, when all alone and in despair, when the way was dark and no light to see, when I needed him most, Jesus prayed for me. When far from God I did roam, and when I had no thought of a heavenly home, a sweet voice I heard from out of the blue, "Thy sins are forgiven, I'm praying for you." Just how you feel, I cannot tell. Within your heart I cannot see, but this I know, I'm saved from hell, and Jesus still prays for me.